The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked, when the disciples were there for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you retain, they are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So when the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my fingers into those nails marks, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have come to believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And through this belief, you may have in life and in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
A few years ago, I heard this short little story about two men who went out to the woods. They were doing some hunting. Suddenly, one of the two men clutches his chest, gasps for breath, and drops to the ground. His friend immediately gets out his cell phone and dials 911. He tells the emergency operator, "My friend has just died. What should I do?" The operator says, "Take it easy. The first thing you need to do is to make sure he's dead." There's a few moments of silence, followed by a gunshot. The man gets back to the phone and says, "Okay, what do I do next?" Well, that's one way to make certain of something. Our world today is craving for certainty. There doesn't seem to be too much of it around right now. We hear news reports every day about how we're doing on the coronavirus. It seems to be certain, yet as the day changes, as the hours move on, so does the story. If you find yourself with doubts about, be they political, healthcare, financial or spiritual, you're in very good company today. Our reading from St. John's Gospel is about the world's most famous doubter, and you know his name already. Over 2,000 years ago, the disciples seemed to be on a bit of an emotional roller coaster. In different groupings, some of them had encountered the risen Christ. Over the last week, we have heard of some of those encounters. We heard of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who met Jesus on the road. He explained the scriptures to them and they recognized him in the breaking of bread. Later in the week, we had St. Peter with some of his disciples, friends who had gone back fishing, and they recognized Jesus on the shore. And Jesus beckons to them and cooks them breakfast. But Thomas hadn't been one of those eyewitnesses. He did the difficult thing. He voiced his doubts. Have you ever laughed at a joke that you didn't really get or understand in order not to stand out? I know I did. It's a very human tendency to join in, not to want to stand out. It reminded me of a story about Nikita Khrushchev, who was a leader in the Soviet Union during the time of the Cold War. In February of 1956, in the Great Hall in the Kremlin, he made a great denunciation of Stalin. Someone in the hall that day was reported to have said, "Where were you, Comrade Khrushchev, when all these innocent people were slaughtered?" Khrushchev stopped, looked around the hall, and said, "Can the man who said that please stand up?" Tension mounted in the hall. Nobody stood up. Then Khrushchev continued, "Well, you have your answer now, wherever you are. I was in exactly the same position then as you are now. It's not always easy to voice an alternate opinion." Today in the gospel encounter, the disciple Thomas stood up. I find it interesting that neither Jesus nor any of the disciples have any problem with the fact that Thomas had doubts. It's quite the opposite. Jesus is happy to meet Thomas's demands when he returns a week later. Was it that Jesus knew that these doubts would lead to a stronger faith? If Thomas's faith was strengthened because of his doubts and questions, will the same be true for us? While Jesus did say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe," today's gospel shows that there is room for those who have questions and doubts. We are the people who have not seen and yet believe. Our belief comes in many different strengths, from ardent, practiced faith to questioning to doubting. For some, there are many questions we would love to ask. Maybe most topical today is, why does God allow good people to suffer? How can God seem to stand idly by as thousands die and grieve as a result of the coronavirus? Why doesn't God just speak to us clearly in a voice we can hear, so that, like Thomas, we might experience relief that we too have touched the Lord and declared, "My Lord and my God"? Sadly, our why questions do go unanswered. But as is often seen in the scriptures, God doesn't magically take our struggles away. But I would also like to think it would be fair to say that God isn't socially distant. I'm confident that our Lord walks beside us at every step of this journey. Isn't that our Easter hope? The cross and the apparent failure it depicts were transformed into hope and new life. Haven't we seen wonderful expressions of God's love through the hands of those who work the front line of our healthcare staffs and also in so many other essential services? Faith isn't easily attained. It doesn't come easily. It takes time and hard work. But God is patient. 2,000 years ago, Jesus could have appeared justifiably angry because each one of the disciples, in their own varied ways, had denied him. But his words to the disciples in that upper room weren't words of condemnation. No, his words were of peace and encouragement, even to Thomas, who had blatantly refused to believe. As I said, faith isn't what comes naturally. We have to take that giant leap or that step. We are given many struggles to endure. Let me use an analogy from the world of commercial fishing. While I'm sure it's not the current practice, but years ago, seafood companies had great difficulties transporting cod to consumers who lived inland. Shippers discovered that the fish, either frozen or live in live holding tanks, lost their condition during the shipping process. Then somebody came up with the idea of putting a catfish into the cod holding tanks. Catfish and codfish were natural enemies. So, in a quest for survival, the codfish would keep moving around the tank to keep their distance from the catfish. As a result, they kept fit, they kept active, and they kept very, very fresh. They were in peak condition on their way from the ocean to the table. We may have our own troubles, our own doubts about our faith, our own unanswered questions about God. I don't doubt God is present, but maybe our doubts or other obstacles in our path are in something like those catfish thrown into our tank of life. The activity of staying alive and well, of asking questions, of thinking and reflection, can keep our faith active rather than passive. Wasn't it Socrates who suggested that the unreflected life is not worth living? I don't think that doubt is the enemy of faith. Indifference is the enemy of faith. If we're asking questions, we're alive, active, and interested. This is what Thomas did. What happened to Thomas after his experience with the risen Christ? His later career is wrapped in mystery and in legend. An apocryphal book called The Legend of Thomas claims that his history was like this. It says that when the disciples decided up the world in order to conquer it for Christ, Thomas received India. And there in India, Thomas lived for the faith that he had once denied. We gather this evening, the evening of Divine Mercy Sunday. It comes from the Church's official recognition of the canonization of Helen Kowalska, a Polish nun. She was asked to paint the image of Divine Mercy, as is seen in most Catholic churches around the world. This image has at the bottom of it, "Jesus, I trust in you." The Divine Mercy Chapel, prayed on the rosary beads, celebrates the immeasurable love and mercy God has for us. This year, Divine Mercy Day has been celebrated behind closed doors in many people's homes. Yet, like for those disciples, Jesus is very much in our midst. Lord, strengthen our faith like you did for St. Thomas. May we declare you our Lord and our God. May we know your mercy, healing, and strength in our lives over these coming days, weeks, and months. Amen.